This morning we are again going to be looking at a lesser known person in the Bible. I've had several people come up to me and try and guess who it is, but I'm afraid nobody got it right. God willing, this morning, in the same way that last month we learned something from Sosthenes, we can learn something from a man called Jabez. Jabez is someone who is a great example of who we should be, of what we should do, and what our desires should be. I'm afraid this month I do not have a slide with an interesting or unique way of remembering how to pronounce his name. But then with Jabez, we don't really need it. His name is what it says on the tin, Jabez. But when we do come to study Jabez and his prayer that we find in 1 Chronicles 4, we will find that actually we can learn a lot from him. I have three headings as we look at his prayer, and hopefully they will be enough that we can remember what we can learn from him. You may have noted from the reading we had earlier, there was no mention of Jabez. The only people that were mentioned were David and Solomon. As I said, Jabez is only mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. So you may wonder, why did we not read that passage this morning? Well, please don't think I was trying to be lazy. I was trying to avoid the challenge of reading all the difficult names in the genealogies. Deciding not to read that passage was a thought I pondered with a lot this week, for I do not want to give you the impression that we can skip over those passages that are difficult to read. We all know that Scripture, all Scripture, is God-breathed. It is all necessary for teaching and correction, so that we as God's people may be complete to do all good works. Perhaps I don't need to tell you, therefore, that we should study all of God's Word. Having said that, though, in coming together as a church this morning to worship God, everything we should do should be a heartfelt worship of God that has God's word at its centre. We are instructed in the Bible to read God's word as we gather together. It is there to teach and to encourage. It should never be seen as just an introduction to the preaching or laying out the text of the preaching. When God's word is read, God is speaking directly to us. His word should be glorified. He should be glorified as we read it. Care must always be taken then when reading God's word, both in the preparation to read, in how it's read, and also what is read. So I therefore didn't want us to become discouraged or disengaged as we trudge through these genealogies, for they are difficult to read. They can be a challenge to read. I've once heard somebody said, it's like reading through a phone book. I would imagine there'd be many times that many of you have either considered skipping Chronicles or have skipped it. Or perhaps even if you have read it, you have just skimmed through the genealogies quite quickly. But these genealogies are important. They serve as an introduction to the book of Chronicles. The writer of the Chronicles has provided these elaborately arranged genealogies. They go right back to Adam to show us that God has maintained his promised line all the way from Adam through David to Jesus. Whilst the chronicler does not mention every person you'd expect, whilst he perhaps does not elaborate every branch of that tree in the way you would expect, he does not neglect that line that goes all the way through the generations. And if you look at the genealogies in 1 Chronicles, you will find that they nicely link up with the genealogy that we find in Matthew. So here we have the genealogies in the Old Testament linking up with the genealogies in the New Testament to provide that single thread that stretches back to the brokenness of man in Adam through to its restoration in Jesus Christ. So whilst I did not believe it was right to read the genealogies this morning, I would encourage you to study them. If you get a chance, even just compare what we have in Chronicles to what we have in Matthew and Luke. In case you didn't know, the book of Chronicles is considered to be one of the historical books in the Bible. But they are written in a very different way to the other historical books, such as Kings and Samuel. The writer of the Chronicles, who is believed to be the prophet Ezra, has written these two books in a unique way for a unique purpose. Whilst it may appear to be disjointed, whilst there may appear to be events missing, and the focus may not be where you would expect, what the writer is seeking to do is to show the people how God's purposes are being fulfilled and how he is faithful to his promises. It was written shortly after some of the tribes of Israel returned back to their promised land after they'd been in exile in Babylon. Benjamin and Judah, they were the only nation or tribes left of the nation of Israel. They were questioning, how is God fulfilling his plans and purposes? Where do they feature? They were God's promised people. They were asking questions such as, how could we've been deported from our land, how could we ever fulfill the blessing that was promised to Abraham? How can we be considered a special people? Where's God's assurance to King David that his throne would last forever? So the writer uses these genealogies, therefore, and what else is recorded in this book, to show a unique interpretation of Israel's past. Even though we may think that we get nothing from these genealogies other than this promised line, we need to remember that for the ancient Israelites, these genealogies were a unique way of recording history. They were a shorthand way of telling stories of people they would know, people they would remember. These names would have provoked whole memories of scriptural stories to them. They were meant to activate links in their minds, to recall ingrained stories, ingrained culture, ingrained history. So in addition to seeing the covenant promise being fulfilled, the writer is showing the people how their unfaithfulness led to disaster, but how when they were faithful, God greatly blessed them. And that's one of the key principles I want to bring up this morning. Faithfulness leads to God's blessing. The purpose of this book. In writing the book and the way he's done it, the writer is seeking to rekindle this hope in his people, to restore their faith in God, to bring them back to God so they would experience his blessing. Even though the writer's focus is on the future messianic hope, he wants them to see that there is comfort to be found now. He wants them to see that even though they are tempted towards apathy, during a time when many wondered if God was ever going to fulfill his promises, the ordinary person could be blessed by God. And amongst this genealogy, we have this man, Jabez. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn with me to 1 Chronicles 4. And we've got two verses to read that introduce this man, Jabez. And it should be on the screen as well. So 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10. Jabez was more honourable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it may not bring me pain. And God granted what he asked. It is only in these two verses that we read of Jabez. We are told nothing more of him in anywhere in the Bible other than what is included here. We cannot determine why Ezra chose to include Jabez here. At this point amongst all these genealogies, he hasn't told us, in fact, where Jabez features in these generations. All we know about him is he was more honourable than his brothers. His mother called him Jabez because she bore him in pain. And he called upon the God of Israel, and then we're provided with his prayer. This morning, I want our focus to be on Jabez's prayer. But before we do look at that, I want to first look at what it means that he was more honourable than his brothers, and why his mother called him Jabez. So let's start by looking at he was more honourable than his brothers. In order to understand this point, perhaps it will help to start by emphasising what it does not mean. It is not referring to a status or title that Jabez had. If the meaning here was that he was describing a status or title, you'd expect to read the word honoured, for honoured speaks of an honour that is given to a person by another, whereas the word we have is honourable. It describes who he is. Honourable is a virtue. It's describing his character. And so we know that Jabez's character was different to his brother's. And don't take brother to mean just his immediate family. The word for brother is kin, so some of his descendants, if you like, of the generations. We are not told who they are. We are not told even where they feature in the generations. But what we do know is Jabez was different to them. And so perhaps you can see why Ezra has mentioned Jabez. The people were doubting how they could be God's special people, how they could be a holy nation, a treasured possession, a different group of people. They couldn't see that. But yet here we have this man Jabez, who was different, for he was more honourable than anyone else. So the obvious question to ask is, why was he honourable? Isaiah 32:8 tells us some qualities of an honourable person. An honourable person acts honestly and stands firm for what is right. And it tells us a fool, though, speaks foolishly and thinks of evil things. Or a stupid person is evil and does evil things. There is danger here that as we consider how Jabez was more honourable, we might forget he was not honourable by his own merits. And to ensure we remember this, Ezra tells us, and his mother called him Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. I'm sure we all understand that names in biblical times meant so much more than they do today. The meaning of a name described a person's character. And so it would seem that great attention is paid by commentators to the fact that in Hebrew, the name Jabez means sorrow or to grieve. They suggest, therefore, that by giving Jabez this name, his mum must have suffered some considerably traumatic childbirth. Whether the commentators have deeper knowledge or historical material to support that understanding, we don't need to go that far to see. If you view this passage using only what we have in this passage, we can see a reason why she would call him a name that implies sorrow. Surely the phrase, I bore him in pain, brings to remembrance what we read in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve had sinned, God said to them, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Because of the fall, all children are born in pain. All too often when we come to study God's words, we make life difficult for ourselves. Because we know that some of its teachings and doctrines are complex, we fall into the danger, perhaps, of looking for deeper meanings, for underlying themes. And whilst there are instances that this exists, we must not forget that phrase we learnt when looking at Revelation, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And so if we take this approach and only view this passage at the simplest level, we can see everything we need to understand it. Here in the mention of his mother calling him Jabez because she bore him in pain, we have quite simply a reminder that when we are born into a sinful world. But more than that, when we are born into sin. We are born as sinful people. And it was no different to Jabez. He was born into a sinful world, and he too was sinful. His nature was sinful. Whilst he was different, for he was more honourable than his brothers, in and of himself, he was no different. And perhaps that's why Ezra has included him at this point, to show that he was of the same lineage. He therefore was not honourable because of his noble birth. He was not honourable because he had some great status or title. He was not honourable because he lived a perfect life. And I think that needs to be emphasised, for all too easily we can read this and just take it to mean he was honourable in the sight of those around us. But what Ezra is telling us is that Jabez was honourable in the sight of God. It's very similar to the way that Job was described in Job chapter 1. And if we look at Job chapter 1 in verse 1, we can see, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. But then we also told in Job 1 verse 8, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Clearly, Job was blameless and upright in the sight of man and in the sight of God. And aren't those qualities of Job the qualities you would expect of an honourable person? Somebody who is blameless and upright. So we could say of Job, he too was more honourable, both in the sight of man and in the sight of God. So why? Why are they more honourable? Because God honoured them. And this was evident to those around them. The only way a person can be truly honourable in the sight of men and in the sight of God is when God honours them. We are told in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, those that honour God, God will honour. And so the question for us now is, what does it mean to honour God? Well, to honour God means, first and foremost, you recognise that he is the highest authority in heaven and on earth. He is the one who has created all things. He sustains all things. By his greatness and his might and all that he is, he transcends above all things. And in recognising that, you surrender and submit to him, doing what he has commanded, doing what he requires. And that's exactly what we're told of in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And this is exactly what Jabez was doing. He called upon the God of Israel. This one phrase tells us so much. And if we had more time this morning, we could unpack it completely. But quite simply, it can be summarized by saying this. Jabez saw who God was. And in doing so, he was compelled to cry out to him, submitting with all that he had to God. And therefore, God made him honorable. In order to understand why God made him honourable, we have to examine what he asked for God in his prayer. For it's not just enough to call upon God. For many people call upon God, but God does not deem them or make them honourable. So why was it different with Jabez? As we examine this prayer, we need to be careful. All too easily, people misunderstand it. And as I've been preparing for this morning, it's been evident that so many people do misunderstand this prayer of Jabez. They fall into the errors of misunderstanding what this prayer teaches. So before we consider what it does teach, I just want to emphasize two things of what it is not. This prayer is not a prayer that promises that if you pray it, you'll prosper in a material sense. All too easily, the words that Jabez prays can be taken literally and misunderstood. Whilst Jabez prayed to have his borders enlarged, we must not take it to mean that if we pray today, then God will increase our material possessions. As we'll come on to see and understand, what Jabez means when he prays this, we need to remember the circumstances and times he was in. Secondly, it is not a prayer that, if repeated, will guarantee you that God will answer. At the start of the millennium, a book was written, The Prayer of Jabez, Breaking Through to the Blessed Life. According to the New York Times, it was the number one bestseller for the year it was released. And from the title alone, you can understand why. Many people want to break through to that blessed life. But let me read you the foreword, and you will see all the more why it flew off the shelves. The author of the book writes, I want to teach you how to pray a daring prayer that God always answers. It is brief, only one sentence with four parts, and it is tucked away in the Bible. But I believe it contains the key to a life of extraordinary favour with God. This petition has radically changed what I expect from God and what I experience every day by his prayer, by his power. If you pray this prayer, you too can experience the same. A very, very bold claim to make. I'd imagine there were many disappointed and discouraged people who had bought this book, who replicated Jabez's prayer, but probably found that God did not answer their prayer as they expected. My aim, therefore, this morning is to show you that what we should learn from the prayer is the principle behind the prayer. And this principle is what we must embrace, what we must apply to our lives in order to experience God's blessing. There are three distinct aspects to this prayer, and they provide the three headings for this morning. The first is, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border. Secondly, that your hand might be with me. And thirdly, that you would keep me from harm, so it might not bring me pain. My plan in the time you have left this morning is to look at each one of these, and the three headings are a cry for restoration, a cry for strength, and a cry for protection. So let's start with a cry for restoration, for this is exactly what Jabez's prayer is. Jabez is crying out to God to restore him, to deliver him from the condition he is in, so that he would know God's favour and God's blessing. We see something of the desperation by which he cries, "Oh, that you would bless me." It really is a heartfelt plea that Jabez is making. He really longs for and desires to know God's blessing. Jabez wants to know that he's experiencing God's blessing rather than his judgment. And really, that is a very simple way to understand what is meant by his cry that God would bless him. For to be blessed by God is to know God's favour. I've already said this morning that this prayer is often misunderstood. It's taken to mean that when Jabez was praying that God would bless him, it was for material things. And the first aspect of this prayer is where this misunderstanding comes in. Jabez prays that God would bless him and that he would enlarge his territory or his coast or his borders. Those are some of the translations. So you can see perhaps why people misunderstand it. They can see that Jabez is just praying for land. He wants God to make him prosperous. They therefore think if they pray this prayer, then God will make them prosperous. Perhaps it would surprise you that Jabez was actually praying that God would extend his land, that he would give him a bigger territory. But Jabez's heartfelt desire is not that he would be prosperous. If that were the case, we would not read at the end of this verse that God granted what he asked for. In order to understand what this phrase means, we have to use what we know of Scripture to help us. We don't have to look for an underlying meaning. We don't have to read between the lines. We just need to remember the context and the times when it was written. We need to remember that Ezra is seeking to show the people that God is faithful to his promise. Their faith in God's promises had been shattered. So perhaps we should remind ourselves of the promise that God made to Abraham. In Genesis 12, verse 7, God says, "And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." Doesn't Jabez's prayer for extension of land resemble what we find in that promise? And if we look at the wording when God repeated it in Genesis 17, we will see even more is emphasized. The promise to Abraham was a promise to all the generations. God says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout all the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be God, their God." And I'm sure we all know that that promise was repeated to Isaac and then to Jacob, reinforcing what God had promised Abraham. And so what Jabez is praying here is that he would know the fulfillment of that promise. The promise that God made to Abraham for all the generations he wants to experience. He and the other people in the nation weren't experiencing that. They were experiencing God's judgment. But now he wants to experience God's favour. Because of their disobedience, because they had turned from God, neglecting his ways and commands, they were experiencing the consequences of their sin. They were living under the curse of their sin that brought them under God's wrath and God's judgment. There was nothing they could do to free themselves from the curse of sin. It was only God who had the power to rescue them from the curse and bless them. And all they had to do was what we read in 2 Chronicles 7. They had to call upon the name of the Lord. They had to humble themselves to seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. And this is exactly what Jabez does here. He cries out to God, calling upon his name, asking to be delivered from the curse and restored to relationship with God. Now, Jabez's plea to have his borders enlarged can be understood in two ways, or rather it should be understood in two ways, for his personal experience and for the experience of those around him. He wanted to be blessed, but he also wanted to be a blessing to others. And isn't that what we found in the promise to Abraham? That Abraham would be a blessing to others? Jabez was praying that he himself would truly know and experience God's promise being fulfilled in his life. He wanted to know himself that he was being delivered from the curse of sin. He wasn't after a slight deliverance. He didn't just want a partial experience of God's promise. He wanted to know a full experience of God's favour. But in addition to experiencing that himself, He wanted to have his influence increased. He wanted those around him to see that he was restored to such a position by God that they too desired that same thing. He wanted his fellow people to see that they too could know and experience this deliverance, this restoration. So how does that relate to us? Well, to understand how it relates to us, we need to remember that the covenant God made with Abraham, that he repeated with the generations of Abraham, was a type of the covenant God makes with us today. We are part of the new covenant in Christ's blood. Jesus is the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of these Old Testament covenants. Galatians 3:14 tells us, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So what is promised to us? We are promised a personal and real relationship with God. We are promised that we can share in that perfect intimate relationship that exists between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All too often, as evangelical Christians, we focus so much on the promise of the gospel, which is that we can know the blessing of God, which is the forgiveness of our sins. But this is only the start. There is so much more that God has promised us. There are so many verses that we could turn to in Scripture that detail for us how, in and through Christ, we are able to experience the fullness of God. Ephesians 3, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Or Romans 8, verse 16. We are children of God. And if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Jesus. All we have to do is seek to know this, to desire it and ask for it. Imagine this scenario. It is summer, and once again we've been blessed with a very hot summer. It's so hot, it's unbearable. You just wish you had something to cool yourself down. Imagine now you're stood next to a beautiful lake, clear, crystal, cool water. You know that that water will cool you down. Would you just go to the lake and take an egg cup and just pour it over yourself? Or would you run and just jump in the water? Or if you've got more decorum than me, would you just wade into the water? You want to experience the full benefits of that cooling water. You wouldn't just get an egg cup. You would go into the water. But all too often, we limit ourselves with a slight experience of God. There is an abundance of blessing to be found in a relationship with God. Why do we stop ourselves short? The prayer of Jabez teaches us we should be praying that God would bless us with a fuller experience of all that he has promised. He has an abundance of riches that he wants to bestow on us. He desires to bless us. He is just waiting for us to cry out to him with a heartfelt desire, asking for that blessing. Doing this will not only affect our personal experience of who God is, but it will also increase our influence to those around us. For the more that we experience God's glorious riches, the more that others will see Christ in us. And isn't that purpose our purpose? Isn't that what we are here as God's people to do? To live a life that demonstrates and declares something of God's excellencies? So that those around us want to seek that same experience. They want to know what it is to know that God in the same way. So that's our first point. Our second point is this prayer is a cry for strength. Having just looked at how Jabez asked God for greater blessing, for his personal experience, and to be a blessing to those around us, we now read that Jabez asked for God's hand to be with him. Now, often in the Bible, when God's hand is mentioned, it is making reference to God's hand being a source of strength, a source of power. Psalm 89, verse 13. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High your right hand. And then Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Whilst there are several things to note here, I want to pick up on two things that we must seek to learn and remember. Firstly, Jabez is fully aware of his weaknesses. He's fully aware of his vulnerabilities. And so must we. Living in a sinful world is hard. It's really hard, even as Christians. Andy has been very clear in the last few weeks as we're looking at Leviticus to remind us that whilst we have forgiveness from sins, whilst there is freedom from the control of sin, we live in a world where we still have to face the consequences of sin. And so at times it is a struggle. We must be very careful then that in everything we do, we are solely reliant on the strength that God gives us. We must not try to muster up our own strength. In fact, we should go further. We should acknowledge our feebleness. We should acknowledge our weakness so that then Christ's strength is seen. This is what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12. Jesus is speaking, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, a few years ago, I would have said that this would be completely contrary to the thinking of the world. It would seem in every context of society some years ago, the message would be that you can find in yourself that true inner strength. If you can find it and harness it, you can achieve all that you want to. You can complete all that you want to dream. It would seem the only thing that was holding you back was yourself. If others tried to stop you, you could find a way to achieve what you wanted to achieve. Whilst the world today would still promote the idea that you can be whoever you want to be, you can do what you want to do, it seems there's been a shift in thought regarding your own strength. For everywhere you look now, there's acknowledgement that it's commendable to ask for help. It's okay to recognise your weakness. It's okay to not be okay. What a perfect opportunity then we have as Christians to be a blessing to those around us. What an ideal time for them to see that in all we do, in how we approach everything in life, we seek to know and experience God's help and God's strength. We acknowledge our weaknesses and then we face and deal with everything in the way that he wants us to, in the way that he's directing us to. For that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we are given countless examples of people who have acknowledged they need God's strength and weren't afraid for others to know it. And Jabez is one of those people. The second thing I want to pick up about this aspect of the prayer is that Jabez prays that God's hand would be ever with him. To use a phrase that is used elsewhere in Scripture, Jabez wants to know that God's hand is an ever-present help. This again is another promise that God made to his people. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. What Jabez is seeking is not a one-off experience. It's not an injection of God's power so that he can go off and do what he wants to do, and he could face all that God had in store for him. What Jabez wants is a continual knowledge, a continual experience that God's presence, God's strength is with him every step of the journey. And doesn't that echo what we saw in the first aspect? Jabez wants this full experience of God's blessing. And we should desire the same. We must not be seeking for God to give us a dose of his strength. And then off we go. But often though, isn't that how we act? Isn't that what we do? It's often when we're exhausted, when we've used up all our earthly resources, we come to him, asking for him to help us. Whereas what we should be doing is depending on his strength each moment, each minute of every day. We, like Jabez, should be seeking God's ever-present help. So finally, the third point is a cry for protection. Let's look at the final aspect of his prayer, that you would keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain. We are probably all familiar with the cyclic story of the nation of Israel. They were obedient to God and his rules and statutes, and they knew great blessing. They were a great blessing to the nations around them. The surrounding nations could look at them, and they admired them. They knew how great the God of Israel was. But then they turned. They disobeyed God. They sought to do what the other nations were doing, and then they faced God's wrath and judgment. God sent a prophet to speak to them, to call them back to himself, tell them that if they came, if they called upon him, he would heal and restore them, which they did. They knew great blessing, and this goes on and on and on. There's this great cycle with the children of Israel. Jabez knew this. He knew that he was no different in and of himself. Jabez knew how easily his heart grew cold for God. Jabez knew how easily temptation would creep in, He knew how easily he got distracted. He knew he was no different to everyone else in that sense. But Jabez also knew that God had promised to keep his people. He knew that the God of his fathers, the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Israel, would protect him. Psalm 20, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you when you're in distress. May the name of God of Jacob protect you. And so here we have this cry from Jabez, recognizing the only way he's going to be kept is if God keeps him. He knew that if God didn't, the result would be that he would drift off. He would stray away, and he would no longer experience God's blessing, but he'd experience the sorrow that comes from knowing he's facing God's judgment. And that's what is meant by bring me pain. It's not physical pain. It's the sorrow, the grieving from knowing you are facing God's judgment. He is seeking God's protection so he would not experience that sorrow from being under the curse of sin again. He was asking God to keep him so he would not suffer from knowing he's under God's judgment again. Now, as we look at this and consider how it relates to us, again, we need to remember we are not part of the Old Testament covenant. We are part of the new covenant in Christ. And therefore, if we are in Christ, we no longer face any condemnation for our sin. We will never face any condemnation, no matter whether we stumble or fall. But God still expects us to live according to his expectations. So we still need to pray for God's protection. And isn't that what we prayed earlier in the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There will be times when we are tempted. There will be times when Satan will cause us to doubt. Even though our relationship with God is not at risk of being broken, if we stumble or fall, it is at risk of becoming a distant relationship if we stumble and fall. As I've already stated this morning, our heart's default desire should be that we have the closest relationship to God that we can possibly have. We want to be experiencing all his glorious riches. But this is only possible when we are walking according to his will, according to his way. If we don't, then we find ourselves straying off. We don't experience the joys and blessings that come from walking side by side to God. And I'm sure we can all give testimony to that fact, that when we're not walking closely with God, we start to experience the sorrows, the upset that we once knew before we were saved. For example, if we're walking away from God, we no longer know the peace of God that transcends all our understanding. We start to face worries and concerns. Whereas when we are walking closely with God, even in the moments of immense difficulty and sadness, we enjoy all that God promises. We know Christ's promised peace. We know his comfort of his love. We know the joy that he brings. And so in order to experience the fullness of all that God promises, we too need to pray for protection, that he would keep us from harm. After reading his prayer, we can see that we are told, and God granted what he asked. We are not told in what specific way God answered his prayer. And it's important that I emphasize this because of how easily people misunderstand this passage. Jabez's prayer is so short, perhaps you may think it doesn't need summarizing. But in order to understand in what way God granted what Jabez asked for, we need to provide a summary. And that summary is that Jabez prayed with a genuine, sincere heart that he wanted a full and real relationship with God. And that is exactly what God granted him. In the same way, if you or I are to cry out to God with a sincere heart, asking him to fulfill his promise to us and bless us with a fuller, deeper relationship with him, he will grant us exactly that. That is, in essence, what we can learn from Jabez and his prayer. The promise that God made to the people of Jabez's day, that we read in 2 Chronicles 7, is no different to the promise he makes to us today. We can find that promise several places in the Bible. Revelation 3 verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Jesus is offering each one of us a full, a real intimate relationship with him and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. There is no greater thing. If you turn to Christ in repentance, Christ promises that he will forgive you of all your sins. He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness and he will enable you to know and experience and enjoy all that God is, both now and forevermore. I pray that you call out to God this morning. He might bless you according to the riches in Jesus, through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.